please turn to 1 Peter, the letter of 1 Peter. If you're a guest with us today, let me add my welcome to you. Hi, Brazes. Hola. I already got a high five from her earlier today, so that was good. It's a step in our relationship. So if you are a guest with us, we are a family. So that was a little bit of a family moment right there as she's calling out to me from the back. And so we're so glad to have you with us today. We trust that you've already been blessed and encouraged at who God is and what he has done for us through Christ. And we hope that that will continue through the rest of our time together, that God will continue to meet with us through his Spirit and mediated through his word. So we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 13. Also, if you're a guest with us, we're in the middle of a series. We've been walking through 1 Peter and seeing what it means for us to live differently than we did before and differently than the world around us because of the different hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So Peter is giving very practical instruction for how to live differently. So that's what we've been walking through and seeing that in different areas of life. Last week he was speaking to all of us. Finally, all of you, live like this. Love like family. Bless without retaliation. Pursue peace in word and deed, all because God sees. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. He sees us. He has us. He loves us. So it's important to know at least that much of how we got here because of what the first words are of our text today, which will be read by Gertie. So Gertie, if you'll come on up, he'll be reading 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 13.
Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil.
Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for speaking to us by your Son. We thank you for speaking to us by the written word. And we ask that you would help us to see you, to fear you, to love you, to see Jesus, to fear Jesus, to love Jesus. So Spirit, would you do this work in us? I can't make it happen. We can't even make it happen for ourselves in our own hearts. Would you help us to love what we should love? Would you help us to feel what we should feel? And would you help us by your grace, by your power, by your inexhaustible supply? Would you help us to do what you have called us to do? And so would you do all these things for your glory, for our joy as your people, and for the good of our neighbors. Oh, we want our neighbors to know you. So would you use even what happens in these next moments together to send us out on mission with boldness? Would you do that? Please work. We know that you love to. So please do it. In Jesus' name, amen. What is it that you fear? And maybe that's something you don't want to think about. You try not to think about the things that you fear. There are lots of different things that we could fear. There are ways that fear can drive us. It leads us to make decisions. Sometimes elections are driven by fear, right? It's not so much I want to vote for that person as much as I am deathly afraid of what will happen if that person gets elected. Fear drove Elsa to set off a seemingly eternal winter in Arendelle, and only the power of love could thaw a frozen heart. You can't hold me back anymore. We're off to a great start. So our younger children, it's kind of funny, but it's not. They're really afraid of bees right now, and bees are out. How many of your kids are afraid of bees? You're like, I'm actually afraid of bees too. Anybody? Okay, I see those hands. And sometimes you have a really good reason, right, to be afraid of bees. I grew up with a friend that if he didn't have his EpiPen, he would die. And so he had a good reason, like, there's a bee, you know, and it's like, he's running, and it's like, that, you know, that's fine, do that. You may fear ticks. In our family, we fear ticks because we've had more than one person contract Lyme disease, so ticks are bad. We check for them all the time. You may fear missing out on the good things in life, right? Like, oh, I saw on, you know, insert whatever social media is cool now that you're actually on, and I saw someone else had this great party, and it's like a lot of our mutual friends. I'm like, why was I not there? Maybe you fear, it's FOMO, right? Is that how? Fear of missing. Yep, excellent. Okay. You may fear, and this is a real fear, and some of you had this fear reinforced perhaps by parents growing up. You may fear the disapproval of someone that you see as important. And that may drive you. You may make significant life decisions. Not just like in the moment I'm running from a bee, but significant life decisions because you fear the disapproval of someone you see as important. And then there's the other, you know, heights. Anybody afraid of heights? Like, oh, that's right. I see that hand and that one and that one. Thank you. I know there's at least one or two who fear flying. Right, Joey? I don't know. I just know I always see, like, please pray that we make it.
It's not fear, it's reverence.
Reverence. You know what? We're actually going to talk about the distinction between the two today, so thank you. Right? Some fears can actually be healthy, right? And that's where this is going to be leading, away from unhealthy fears to healthy fears. So the big idea this morning is this: fearing God, not man, we must be ready to give a reason for our hope. We want to be prepared. Fearing God, so there's the healthy fear, the reverence, not man, we must be ready to give a reason for our hope. So let's look first at the first part of that through the first part of our text. Fearing God, not man. Look back at verse 13. This is kind of the transition verse from last week to this week. He's saying, you know, you should be doing good to others. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And then now verse 13. So now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Now his question in verse 13 might actually be somewhat of a surprise if you've been tracking with us through 1 Peter, because he's writing to people who are experiencing various trials, and at least some of those trials are suffering for their faith in Jesus, suffering because they are living differently than they did before and differently than their neighbors, and their neighbors are going, that's not a good different. Some of the different that we do will be attractive. Some of it will be seen as subversive, even dangerous. So he asked this question, and he's still kind of in wisdom mode, right? Just like last week when we looked at verse 10, whoever desires to love life and see good days, that quote from Psalm 34, this is wisdom literature. It doesn't mean you're always going to love your life and see good days if you do what is right before God. You've lived long enough to know that. Things are not always going to go the way that you think they should go. If you figured out how to make that happen, please come talk with me afterwards and let me know, because I would love to make things go the way that I think they should go. But I think we're all together in that, right? That things don't go the way that we should, even when we're seeking to honor Christ, even when we're seeking to obey Christ. And here, it was not just even when, it was because they were seeking to obey Christ, because they were seeking to honor Christ. But still, in general, if you are zealous for what is good, if you are eager, if you're moving toward what's good in the eyes of God and good for the other person, generally you will be well received. That's the idea of verse 13. But then Peter remembers, you know, that he's written the rest of the letter so far, and that he'll write the rest of the letter that comes. It says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Now, blessed is a word that those of you who were, when we were in the Philippians series, you know that I've made fun of before about how that's used, especially on places like Twitter, you know, where it's like, I got a, you know, this huge guy with Nick Saban next to him, you know, got a scholarship to play for Alabama, blessed. And it's like, maybe, but like, I just don't feel like I'm going to experience that kind of blessing. That has something to do with your size and your ability and your work. You know, made a lot of money today, blessed. It's like, so if I didn't, not blessed. If I don't get a scholarship at Alabama, I'm not blessed. And even for us, we can think, you know, the Lord has blessed. Usually we say those sorts of things when things go the way they think they should. Right? When we get the job, oh, the Lord blessed. And he did, it's not wrong. Keep saying it. This is not a like word police thing. It's just helping us think. When we get the job, we say we're blessed. When the deal closes, we say we're blessed. When we're able to buy the house we've always wanted to buy, we say that we're blessed, and we are. When we find that the diagnosis has turned out to be wrong, we say we're blessed. Or when the diagnosis comes back and says it's bad, but it's fixable, and then you get an all clear, we say we're blessed, and we are. But Peter says that when it doesn't go the way it's supposed to go, when you are suffering because you're following Christ, you will be blessed. And that doesn't mean the suffering's just going to stop. It doesn't mean you're going to be comfortable again. It doesn't mean you can settle back into, well, this is how I like my life. So it doesn't mean what we usually think it means. It must mean something else. We can be blessed, and we can know we're blessed when we know God's favor. When we remember, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. We are blessed. This is language that Peter's going to pick up again in chapter 4, so you can probably flip just one page. I'm flipping just one page at least to get it. It's right on the line for me in verse 13. He says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you, you're blessed. If Christ has regarded your helpless estate and shed his own blood for your soul, you are blessed, whatever circumstances come. It's why we can sing, "It is well," not because everything's going great, but because he has us. We're his, and no one can take that away. No one can truly harm us. So there, another way of looking at that first question he asked, who's there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Even if they do physically harm us, socially harm us, no one can harm us, for real. No one can harm us forever. God is watching over us, and he listens to our prayer. We are blessed, just not in the ways that we usually think of. Part of Peter's burden here is that we, if we are treated badly, he really wants it to be because of doing good, not evil, right? We see that in verse 17. It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And that's something he said already, and something he will say again. But we want to be prepared. We want to be doing good. That's something that's come up over and over again. Doing what's good in the eyes of God, according to what he has said, and good to the other person, good to our neighbor. But even when we're doing that, there will be times when we'll be looked at as suspicious, we'll be looked at as dangerous, we'll be looked at as subversive. And though we may be looked on with suspicion, we don't need to live with our guard up. Yes, there's a way we need to live with our guard up, but what I mean by that is we don't need to be ready for a fight all the time. Even if you perceive, oh, they're out there and they're doing this thing, we don't need to fight. We don't need to defend ourselves, but we're going to see in our text that there is a defense that we need to be ready to give. And this defense is more like an explanation. We're blessed, but the real way that we overcome fear of man, fear of anything that is frightening, to use the language that Peter used with the wives just a few verses ago, is to fear Christ. To recognize that we're blessed and that he has us, then to fear Christ. He says in the latter part of verse 14, "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy." That section, the last part of verse 14, up through where I just read halfway through verse 15, is a quotation from Isaiah 8. He's been quoting the Psalms a lot. He's been quoting Isaiah a lot. We saw significant quotations from Isaiah 53 a few weeks ago. But here he's in Isaiah 8, where Jerusalem seems like they're in trouble. Israel, the northern kingdom, is coming against them. They have allied themselves with Syria, and they're coming down. It's like they're more powerful than we are. They have more people than we are, than we have. We are in trouble. And the Lord says, "Have no fear of them. Don't be afraid of their fear, what they can do to you." And let's look right at that. Isaiah 8:12. I think it'll be up on the screen behind me. "Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread." In that case, the forces that were combining to threaten Jerusalem were going to be taken out by an even larger force, Assyria. And then the fear could turn to there. And God says, "No, fear the Lord and him alone. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread." Jesus speaks similarly in Matthew 10. He's sending his disciples out and he's telling them, "You are going to suffer. The servant is not greater than his master. If they've spoken against me, they will speak against you." And then in verse 26, he says, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Your Father, he's got this. More than that, he's got you. He sees, he cares, and he will never let you go. I don't know what it is you're fearing this morning, but you do. Jesus says, don't be afraid. He says, whatever they can do to you, they cannot finally harm you. You don't have to be afraid of them. Honor the Lord as holy. And the key change that Peter made in the quotation was to say, honor Christ the Lord as holy. We revere him. We rightly fear him and will never have to fear them. We approach all our earthly relationships, even the ones that cause us anxiety and fear, and all our earthly situations, even the ones that look like they could go bad because we're obeying Christ. We approach all those earthly relationships, all those situations in light of God, his character, his saving work, and his watchful care. That's what it means to honor Christ the Lord in our hearts as holy, that we remember who he is, that we're holding in front of us regularly, because our fears can be so big, can't they? Like where you can't even push them out of your mind anymore. I can't see anything but this thing. You ever been there? Peter's calling us to see Christ, to see him as glorious as he is. And when we see him for who he is, we see his beauty, we see his glory, we see his love for us, we see his suffering in our place, we see him reigning over all. The things that seem so large start to get small. Let's look to him. When we're worried, when we're concerned, when we're afraid, how will things go? Let's look to him. Instead of fearing those who would seem to be able to harm us, let's honor Christ the Lord as holy. And when we're doing that, we will be different than we were before, because that's not how we were by nature, right? Naturally, we have to figure things out. Naturally, we need to avoid things that hurt us. Naturally, we have to manipulate things to make them work for us as much as we can. We think we can control things, and then all of a sudden we can't. We'll be different than we were before, and we'll be different from our neighbors. And we'll need to be ready. When our neighbors can see that we're different, we'll need to be ready to give a reason for our hope. We want to be ready to give a reason for our hope. As we are living differently, questions will come. Sometimes they'll be kind of slanted negatively. They may sometimes be slanted positively. But Peter says here, we need to be ready, prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. We must be always prepared. And before we get to giving a reason for our hope, let's sit on this idea again of doing good. This has come up over and over through this letter. It's not our doing good that makes us good with God. We've already done enough bad that even if we decided, I'm going to be good the rest of my life, it would never be enough. It's not It's not, I can make it work. I can balance it out. No. We could never stand before a holy God. But Jesus did the good that we didn't do. He lived the righteous life that we haven't lived. And he suffered, we're told right after our text for this morning, the very next thought is that Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Through his death, he paid for all our sins, every last one of them, so that we could be brought back to God, we who had been alienated from him. In every way, we get to come home. We get to be brought back to God through the work of Christ. And then as we follow him, as the Spirit lives in us and changes us to be like him, we're called to do good. Not so that he'll finally be pleased with us, but because he is pleased with us. Not so that we'll finally be his, but because we are his. We were saved by grace through faith, Paul wrote in Ephesians 2. That's not of ourselves. It's a gift from God, not of works, so that no one may boast. And we rightly rejoice in that. And then the next words say, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So we don't want to shy away. Once we get to a text like this, we don't want to shy away from being able to say, we are supposed to do good. We are supposed to do what is right. Not so that God will finally be pleased with us, but because we are his. And he calls us to follow Christ. And this has come up several times already, right? Verse 16 in our text, we see our good behavior in Christ. In verse 17, it's better to suffer for doing good if it should be God's will than for doing evil. In chapter 2 and verse 12, we're told to keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Just a few verses later in verse 15, it says, this is the will of God that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. In verse 20 and 21, if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. So he suffered to give us his righteousness, but he also suffered to give us a model, an example to follow, that we would follow in his steps. And so we're called in this text again to suffer without reviling, without threatening, without retaliating. But doing that doesn't mean we never say anything. We need to speak up, not for ourselves, but for Christ. Peter says, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. If you've been tracking with us through this series, and you're going, okay, I'm not supposed to talk back, I'm not supposed to threaten, I'm not supposed to defend myself, I'm supposed to follow Christ, who didn't revile when he was reviled, and who, when he suffered, didn't threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He trusted the righteous judge. That's what I'm supposed to do. And we might be tempted to think that we're basically supposed to be silent, like not saying anything at all. But this is different. It says we are called to speak up, and we need to be ready to speak up, not to defend ourselves, but for Christ. There may be some who think, well, I've found the solution to living in a world where it's a little dangerous in certain relationships to be true to my Christian identity and my Christian beliefs. You may think, we found the solution. I'll just be quiet. I'll just be quiet about who I am. I'll just do good. I'll be a good coworker. I'll be kind to everyone. I'll be patient with everyone. And we don't really even do that very well. But we decide, right, I'm going to do these things. And this is living out my Christian values. And I'll just do that quietly. I'll be quiet about where my true allegiance lies so that things will go well for me. Peter would say, no, always be ready to give a defense. Being silent in order to avoid suffering is being ashamed of Jesus who suffered for us. Being silent in order to avoid suffering is being ashamed of Jesus who suffered for us. Now, generally, I think your approach, our approach at work should be to quietly do good. We can aspire to live quietly. And hopefully that will lead to questions, right? How can you be so calm in this situation where everyone else is out of control? Because this is such a big deal. And it's like, well, I mean, this is a big deal and I want to get it right, but this is not even close to the biggest deal in my life. And here's why. So it's not that every day you go in and you're like, okay, let me tell you about Jesus today. Work on the things that you're being paid to be there to work on. And do it differently than you would because of the hope that you have in Christ. And then always be ready. Be ready. Probably almost all of us had an opportunity at some point this week to speak up about our hope. It doesn't mean that we all took it. But there was probably a moment. Are you living like ready for that moment? Am I living ready for that moment? Am I eager for that moment? Or am I just going through my days? Doing the things that are in front of me to do, being faithful. But am I ready? Because you never know when those moments are going to pop up. Where someone suddenly asks you, and you're like, whoa, that's a question that would have a really good answer, but I don't feel qualified for that. Well, if you don't, let's get prepared. Let's be ready. Engagement with unbelievers is assumed here by Peter. We're definitely not called to go out and create our own little world separate. You know, the world is going crazy, so we're going to come over here and be all by ourselves and be able to live this neat Christian community and not be able to, you know, not be contaminated by them. That's not what the Bible teaches. Peter assumes engagement. He assumes our good works are seen, are not just seen, but are felt by unbelievers, right? So that when they're slandering you, they're seeing your good deeds and going, oh, none of this adds up. And they're the ones who end up being put to shame. See, the different life is not just for us. It's for mission. All this that Peter has been leading us toward is not just so that we can be holy and we can love each other in our community here. We're supposed to do that. That's part of our call. But here, he turns it outward. It's for mission. God hasn't left us here so we can leave the world behind. Right? It doesn't even make any sense. But we live that way sometimes. He's left us here to engage the world, doing good and speaking up, telling of the hope we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Kind of skipping back to the idea of doing good. People are not going to ask about our different hope if we're not actually living differently than they are. And if we're not actually living differently than we did before. So if your hopes, if your deepest hopes are wrapped up in the same things as your coworkers, no one's going to ask you. You're like, well, that's good. I didn't want to speak up anyway. It's like, no. That's bad. Are we living differently than we did before? Because now we have a different hope. Are we living differently than our neighbors? Are we living differently than our coworkers? Are our fears different than theirs? Are our hopes different than theirs? Are our dreams different than theirs because of what Christ has done? It's that difference That's what they'll see and know there's something different. And that can be, in some ways, repulsive to them, and that can also be really attractive to them. And as we're living differently, because of the hope that we have, so this isn't generic, especially in 1 Peter. Like when I learned this growing up, you know, I kind of memorized 1 Peter 3:15. Boy, this is a good verse. We need to be ready to give an answer, right? So I'm ready to give an answer. And then you'd go and you'd study all sorts of things and do apologetics kind of stuff. And we're ready to defend Jesus. But what's he say? A reason for the hope that is in you. And hope is a key word in 1 Peter, right? All the way back from verse 3 of chapter 1. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's acted as kind of the key for this whole letter. So when he says hope here, it's not just like give an answer in general, be ready to do apologetics kind of stuff. Yes, you can do that, but your main apologetic is your different hope and then explaining how you came to have that hope. It's like where you feel really inadequate, like, you know, maybe one of my pastors can come and talk with you because that was a really great question and I'm just not really good at that sort of stuff. So, you know, but your pastors can't come to work with you, right? They don't have a badge unless you work with one. I don't think we have that right now. I know we've had that at some points in the past where we've had some of us working with some of you and it's like, sure, let's have lunch together. But for most of us, that's not how it's going to be. You can't just call up your pastor and be like, hey, I'm an apologetics expert. He's coming in and he's going to take care of this. No. And the thing is, they don't want to hear from one of us. They want to hear from you. They're not asking, why is your church so cool? Cool's the wrong word, but anyway. In that moment, where they're seeing that you're living differently, and they're going, what is up with that? They're not looking for a theologian. They're looking for you. Not to be able to give them all the 15,000 reasons that you should believe in Jesus, but to give why you believe in Jesus. To give your own story. I once was lost, but now I am found. My hope is no longer in what I do. Oh, that was terrible. And I could not live under that burden. But now, I hope in Christ and his work and what he has done for me. And I hope, not just in the like, I hope my team wins. I hope in his coming again because he has risen from the dead. So you don't have to have gone to seminary to know that story. That's your story. That's my story. And Peter wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be ready. And one of the ways that we're going to be ready is if we are actually living this different life, if our hope really is different, and if we're focused on that, if we're regarding Christ the Lord as holy in our hearts, we'll be ready. We'll be ready. So let's be ready. Can you explain the difference that Jesus has made in your life? And are you living a life that would make someone ask you to explain that difference? One of the ways we know for sure it's not about winning an argument, it's not about getting an apologetics expert in the room, is the very next words. It says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. See, this isn't enter into theological debate with your neighbor on the front steps. Right? Yet do this with gentleness and respect. It's not about scoring points. It's like, oh, that was a good one. All right, see, there's a video where, you know, somebody, they're like, oh yeah, this guy destroys the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or somebody in a conversation. And he keeps like getting them. And maybe that made them think and go away, but it probably just made them feel small, especially when it's shared and hundreds of thousands of people look at it and go, oh yeah, those idiots. It's not about making them feel small and you feel superior. Remember, that's not how we got in. Right? It's not that we're smarter. It's not that we're better. It's not that we're more worthy. So it's not about winning. Don't get me wrong, I love to win. But it's not about winning, especially in those moments. It's not about winning an argument. It's about winning your neighbor. It's not about gotcha. You can't get out of that one. It's about telling them faithfully, gently, respectfully, this is what Jesus has done for me, and this is what he can do for you. It's not about winning an argument, it's about winning the person. And it's not about winning the person to yourself, but to Christ. Do we let fear of man drive us? If I speak up now, next week, I'm sure there'll be a similar situation next week. That'll be better. And it won't be so embarrassing. There won't be this person around who maybe will make this difficult or uncomfortable. Fearing God, not man, we must be ready to give a reason for our hope. Are we living differently than we did before? Is the fact that you have been born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the fact that you have a living hope, the fact that you have a sure inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, not our power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Is that hope central for you? Does that hope drive your life? Does it drive my life? Or are there other things? Are there other hopes? Are there other fears that drive us? By God's grace, let's live differently than we did before and differently than our neighbors, so that they will ask and then that we will be prepared to make a defense, to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in us. And by God's grace, as we give those answers, some of those will make life more difficult for us. And we'll be blessed. And by God's grace, some of them will believe. We'll have what happened for you happen for them. And they will glorify God, to use Peter's words from chapter 2, glorify God on the day of visitation. When he comes back, they will be able to glorify him just as we will. And so by grace, let's not retreat from the world as we see things going badly around us. Let's engage. Let's move toward them. Let's love our neighbors, love our coworkers as ourselves. Let's live that different life and then give that different answer, giving a reason for our hope, not in fear of man, but in the fear of God, the fear of Christ, who suffered for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you that you have saved us by your grace. Thank you that our hope is not set on what happens in this life. Help us to do good in this life. Help us to love our neighbors. Oh, would you empower us for this work? And would you remind us when we fail again that our righteousness comes from Jesus and our power comes from the Spirit? And would you help us to get up and take the next step, the next faltering step in seeking to love our neighbors? And as we seek to do good, God, we thank you that we can be confident that your eyes are on us, not looking for when we mess up again, but looking out for us, and that your ears are open to our prayer. Help us to look to you. Help us to honor Christ, and help us to be ready to speak up for him and give a reason for the different hope that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.